the wondrous cross. You know, the word survey, if you look it up in the dictionary, can mean two things, and they're almost opposite. One survey means kind of a general look, an overview. And you may hear it applied like a survey of some subject that's given in school where you just give an overview. But a survey also means, and I'm sure this is what Isaac Watts, right? This is Isaac Watts, I believe, meant, was a very specific, very detailed inspection to determine length and breadth and depth and impact and value. Like when you get property surveyed, you don't want a general look, right? You don't want somebody just driving by taking a look. You want something that's done with depth to understand the value. I'm sure that's what he meant when he said, I survey the wondrous cross. It's looking at the length and breadth and depth of the cross. Not the wood, but the cross, the act of Christ on the cross. And the value and the cost. And this is what actually has brought us to this study of Luke's gospel. Many of you have heard me say this. It seems to me that every year we roll around springtime and we get close to Easter and we do Palm Sunday. And then we do the resurrection and we zoom right by the most important event in history next to the resurrection. And what makes the resurrection possible is the death of Christ on the cross. And so we determined we were going to survey the cross, and that begins by looking at the life of Jesus. And we chose the Gospel of Luke to do that. And specifically this week, I asked Sherry for this hymn because we continue this survey of Luke and a survey of the cross. Survey not in the overview, but in the detail definition of survey. And the last verse, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present or an offering far too small. In other words, if I had everything, if I owned everything there is to own in the world, that's not enough. The amazing divine love of God demands my soul, my life, my all. And today we're going to talk about giving in that way. Not stuff, not the whole realm, but ourselves, our souls, our all. Today's lesson from Jesus' teaching on prayer demands that we give up rights and pride, sometimes justice, in order to forgive. That demands our all. But we need to remember that on that cross, Christ gave his all. So we're returning today to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I'm going to use two words a lot today, and I'm going to try to say them clearly as I can and not to slur, and ask you to listen clearly. Be forgiven and forgiving. And they're distinctly different and they're connected, but they're different, and it will be important that I say the right word and that you hear the right word. And actually we could do a whole study. I think we need a whole study on this idea of being forgiving. And last week we said that there were five things that we're actually saying when we pray, forgive us our sins. The first four we talked about last week, we acknowledge our sin, we confess our sin, we connect our sin to the cross, and we ask God for assurance. And today we'll talk about the fifth thing. We acknowledge that we must forgive others. I joked last week about walking into the bank and asking the banker if he would just relieve your mortgage debt. If he would just write it off and you could go on and be happy. But I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you're on the other side of that, not a banker, but say one of the wealthiest people on the planet. And one day, a number of years ago, you bought somebody lunch at McDonald's and they can't pay you back. What do you do? There's a similar story in Matthew 18. that Jesus tells about a king who writes off a huge debt to one of his servants, that he demands payment and the servant can't make the payment and pleads for forgiveness. And the king forgives the entire debt. Then the servant who was forgiven goes to a fellow servant who owes him a very small amount and cannot pay. He chokes him at first, demands payment, and then has him thrown into debtor's prison. And you may have thought, like I have thought over the years, that debtor's prison seems to be a ridiculous idea. Someone owes you money, now you're going to put them in a place where they can't work to make the money with which they owe you. The idea was actually to have them be repentant, to be penitent. Actually, the word penitentiary or penitentiary comes from the idea that someone would go and become penitent. I'm not sure that that's what happens, but in actuality, even in Jesus' day, it was really a show of power by the person who could put you in. It was a cruel show of power. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke 11. And we'll read the first 13 verses to get this, which we have known as the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer, in context. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Dear God, as evidence that you have forgiven our sins, we plead with you to give us the grace to forgive our enemies, to love those who hate us, and bless those who curse us. We acknowledge if we do not forgive others their trespasses, you will not forgive us ours. Therefore, we forgive, Lord. We desire to forgive. Teach us to be merciful. As you, our Father in heaven, are merciful, Lord, teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if I have pricked any ears by saying if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven, we're going to address that in a moment. It doesn't mean at face value what you may think it means. So if that has maybe stopped you from listening, please listen. We'll get there in a moment. There are 5 petitions in this prayer. Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and lead us not into temptation. And the one we talked about last week and will continue today, this forgive us our sins, is the only one with a caveat. It's the only petition that kind of has a catch to it. What does Jesus say? "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Or in Matthew, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I used to think this was one of the scariest passages in the Bible. You know, am I really asking God to forgive as I forgive? Well, then I thought, well, if my forgiveness is a prerequisite for salvation, that denies everything else I know about being saved. As Jonathan Edwards said, you contribute nothing to your salvation except for the sin that makes it necessary. Well, then as I thought through it further, and this has been over years, and I've been praying this since I was a little boy, I thought, well, being forgiven helps us become forgiving. And that is definitely an aspect of this, but it's true. But what does the text say? Matthew, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us now as we, past tense, have forgiven. And in Luke, when he's teaching, he says, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So Luke's isn't past tense, but it's ongoing. Jesus is saying here, and he says it many other places, don't expect to be forgiven by God, your Father, if you haven't forgiven others. If you turn with me to Matthew 18 and verse 21. Actually, verse 23, this is the parable. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one who was brought to him owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Which he simply could not. He could not pay what he owed. But desperate for his wife and children, he says, please have patience with me, I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant did not say, okay, I'll put you on a payment plan. What did he do? Released him and forgave him the debt. And that word forgave, the closest English word of that is to hurl with your whole might. It's to throw as far as it can be thrown, to get rid of as far as something can be put away. He forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and I don't know all the cash equivalents, but this would be $10 compared to 50,000. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe. His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay his debt. So we got the story here, right? The guy who owed the big amount was forgiven by the king and went and demanded a much smaller amount and took the harshest punishment he could against the one who owed him the small amount. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master, the king, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. That's what it says. And not just be upset with you, he delivered him to the jailers. He delivered him to some sort of punishment. This is kind of scary. So also your heavenly Father will do. What does this mean? Well, four things I want to get at today. One is we forgive in order to be forgiven. The second is forgiveness allows us to worship. The third is forgiveness is discipleship. The fourth is forgiveness is evangelism. And I did not put worship, discipleship, and evangelism together because of Three Stones Church, worship, evangelism, and discipleship. But the things that we stand on are the same things the scripture stands on, same thing this teaching stands on. But before those four things, I want to say one other thing. Forgiving someone does not just mean saying, that's okay. It doesn't just mean saying, that's all right. We often want to avoid conflict. And someone does something to hurt us, to damage us, and maybe they get caught in a position where they have to do something and they say they're sorry and we say, that's okay. And really, we're still aching and hurting, and we haven't really forgiven them. The Bible's clear we must forgive, but it's not just about saying words. I want you to look in back in Matthew 18, looking at verse 15. Again, not a coincidence that these things are shared together. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's an important principle. Before we walk around telling everyone else what this person has done to us, we go and talk to him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses, which is an old biblical principle of truth being seen by witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Thus records Matthew, who was Levi, the tax collector, who stands forgiven. So I don't want to take too much time in this, but what I want to say is forgiveness is important, very important, true forgiveness. Now, do you take everything like this? If someone's walking by and they accidentally, as they're going down the aisle between seats, they step on your toe and say they're sorry, you don't have to drag them off and bring witnesses in against them. But if someone has done something with intent to hurt you for their own good and yours, sometimes a discussion has to take place so that they know, so that they don't continue that, so that they, just like any other sort of discipleship, so they know that they're living biblically and you're living biblically and doing things in this way. So I just say that to say that forgiveness that we're talking about is not just saying, that's all right. Someone has done something terrible to you, and if they've hurt you, who do they really sin against? Right. They sinned against God. Right? We go back and read what David said in Psalm 50. After destroying the lives of a number of people, he says, against you, O Lord, only have I sinned. So, forgiveness is important, correct? Actual forgiveness. Okay, the four things. First, we forgive in order to be forgiven, period. Period. We can't avoid this. That's what the language of the text says. It's clear. So where does this put me with my salvation then? Does this really mean that God's not going to forgive my sins and save me if I've not yet forgiven others? It does not mean that. And this is not a contradiction. This is not a contradiction to grace. The clue is who he's teaching. He's teaching people that are already saved. This isn't a prayer for salvation. For all the kids that were up here for the children's message, I really want to make sure they hear this and hear it well. If you've not forgiven someone, it doesn't mean God's not going to save you. But this does affect how we live in the world today, our harmony in our earthly life with God. If we're unforgiving, our life will be difficult. If we're unforgiving, Jesus says it will be like that servant who was thrown into jail. God will allow us to suffer the difficulties of an unforgiving, not unforgiven, but of an unforgiving spirit. It's part of becoming more holy, more like God. And he provides the love and grace for us to do this. That's the thing. He gives, like in my probably weak story I gave to the kids, barrels and barrels of stuff in order to give. This is the Great Commission, right? Or the great commandment, I'm sorry. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. If we don't forgive others and we've been saved, what are we saying to Jesus? This is Peter. When Jesus went to wash their feet, and Peter said, no, you will not wash my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't, you have no part with me. Right? If you don't let me do this, you have no part with me. And then Peter jumps, well, all right, if you don't wash my feet, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, no, your body is clean. You've been saved, but walking around in the muck and mire of the world, your feet get dirty, and you need to regularly, routinely, come to me, Jesus. I'm not Jesus. Jesus was saying, come to me and have me clean you. Clean your feet. Make it so you can continue to walk with me. This is so you can have the joy of your salvation here on earth. This is how you continue to live on earth in the muck and mire, in the difficulties in this world, and have the joy. This is Paul being content wherever he was. This is David asking for a clean heart and a renewed spirit. It was to get the song back in his life. And that's what we're asking for when we ask for forgiveness. Those of us who already had our sin forgiven. And this is a little bit of a distinction, not to get semantic, but we have our sin forgiven when we get saved. Daily, we ask for our sins to be forgiven. Now, what's the difference? The difference is we're not, I'll get this straight before I say it backwards. We're not sinners because we do sins. We do sins because we are sinners. We're born sinners. And so therefore we commit sins. But our sin nature is forgiven when we get saved. Then once we're saved, we go to God daily, maybe more often, and ask for the sins that we've committed that day to be forgiven, not so that we can get saved again, but so that we can live in harmony with God, so that our life here would be good, so that he doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to turn you back over to the jailer. Not because I want you to be there, because you're insisting on going. There's a lot of messages out there, a lot of books, a lot of churches, a lot of big churches, a lot of TV churches that talk about being blessed, having a blessed life. And they promise you all the stuff that's often, not always, but often a twisting of scripture. When here it's clear, if you want to be blessed, be a forgiving person. This is the one thing that Jesus said, you get this if you do that. God's love is unconditional. Salvation depends completely on him. But our life on earth, to have a blessed life here on earth, Jesus says requires us to be forgiving. Number two, forgiveness allows us to worship along these same lines, because if we're unforgiving, again, it's like slapping Jesus in the face. It's like saying, yeah, I want everything that you gave to me, Lord, but I'm not giving up anything. I'm not going to go and do what you tell me to do. What are you going to do about it? How can we worship if we're disregarding God? We've had those uncomfortable dinners, haven't we? The kid's in trouble. They won't own up to it. You're all sitting there at the table, right? It's not the wholesome, loving, enjoyable family dinner you would like it to be. Well, this is like our lives in Christ when we're being disobedient, when we're refusing to do what Jesus said to do. But the world says that's exactly how you should be. If somebody gets you, get them back, right? Sue them. Beat them up. That's the mindset the world wants you to have. That's the mindset Satan wants you to have, but God wants you to have a different mindset. Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, which says, beat them up, sue them, get what's yours. You have the right to whatever. Do not be conformed that way, but be transformed. Conformed means, con means with, so be formed with. Don't be formed with the world, but be trans, to be changed. Be, have your form changed. How? By the renewal of your mind. Have your mind changed. Have your mind changed by this, by prayer. Allowing him to renew our minds turns us from those ways of the world, one of which is being unforgiving, to being forgiving. And when we do that, we can offer him true, honest worship with integrity and joy. We're not the kid pouting at the end of the table. Number three, forgiveness is discipleship. Back again to Matthew 18. That parable we read was a response to a question. So Jesus taught the thing we read about, if your brother sins against you, this is what you're to do. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now don't pick on Peter too much, because he'd been taught three. That's what the rabbis taught. Someone sins against you three times, then they're done. And that's a very misreading of some things in the book of Amos, which we can get into at another time, but that's what they taught. So Peter was really kind of starting to get it here. It's more than what I've been taught, Lord, right? Is it seven? Maybe he's thinking of Cain, right? Someone harms, Cain would be forgiven seven times. I don't know. But Peter's working on it. But Jesus blows him away. He says, no, not seven times. 77 times. Or it may read seven times 70. Luke 17, I think it is, he said, seven times a day. It was kind of the first century version of a kajillion. Without end, without number. As often as someone would sin against you, if they repent and ask forgiveness, you forgive. Jesus was teaching this. It's discipleship. He taught it with emphasis. A number of times Jesus taught this with emphasis. And then the greatest emphasis with which he taught it is when he did it, when he hung on the cross. And he pled with the Father to forgive his murderers. And even in that, teaching his disciples who were gathered. It was a plea, certainly, but he was also teaching those who were gathered. He taught them, forgive, forgive, forgive. The fourth one is, forgiveness is evangelism. Philippians 2, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, get that, if we're in Christ, if we're to be loved and get the results from that, and if we're to participate with the Holy Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, he doesn't say here specifically forgive, and it's not just about being forgiving, but it is about counting others. He doesn't say some others. He says count others more significant than yourselves. So then it comes down to also forgiving, holding your right, because they did the wrong thing. So I'm going to hold on to my right. And Paul says, no, count them to be more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, I'm sorry, the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. have the mind of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus did not deserve to go to the cross. He was God. He had done nothing wrong, had never sinned. And yet he did not hold on to that right, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus had more right than anyone to not forgive. And Jesus was the most forgiving. And brothers and sisters, you will never look more like Jesus than when you forgive someone else. You will never look more like Jesus than when you forgive someone else. And I can pound this pulpit and I can write letters to the editor and I can stomp up and down the streets complaining about things, but I will never look more like Jesus than when I forgive those who have done against me. And those people who are outside the faith, when they see that, it's not guaranteeing each one of them will be saved, but man, does that give us the best chance. I can argue Genesis to Revelation and how I know that the world was made in 6 days, which I believe, and I believe in the flood, I believe all those things, but that won't get to someone's heart. But forgiving someone who doesn't feel they deserve to be forgiven, who's expecting a fight, and you forgive them, man, the one thing the world thinks about Jesus, even if they don't believe in him, they think about him, right? What did Jesus do? Well, he forgave people their sins, right? You look more like Jesus when you are forgiving. This is our great in into the world. I think this is why Jesus made such a point out of this, but why he put that kind of restriction on being forgiven, not again for salvation, but being forgiven in this world, because if we are not forgiving, we're not showing Jesus to the world. The one thing they know most about Jesus, they're not seeing in his followers if we're not forgiving, if the forgiven are not forgiving. But when we are, praise God, it can change everything. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Part of that unrighteousness is unforgiveness. So when we pray for forgiveness, Jesus says, also pray to be forgiving. So you can show the world what I look like. So if you want to look like Jesus, forgive. You want to fully worship, forgive. You want to have others see Jesus in you, forgive. Do you want to look like the Sea of Galilee or the Dead Sea? Want to look like the Sea of Galilee? You want to live? Forgive. Amen.